Thank you all for coming once again. I almost feel like I don't need to be here. Mark covered all the bases. I love it when somebody has a gospel message that covers everything. Sometimes I feel like I'm more of a pinpointed person. I pick one thing and I focus on it. And I'm sure God can use that too, but I appreciated your message, Mark. I'm just thinking about a psalm. It's a psalm that kind of contrasts God and man. And I'm hoping to speak a little bit on that tonight. Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36, and we'll read at verse 1. But this first section of the chapter, I know usually we read out of the King James Version here. The King James Version is a little hard to understand in this section, and I'm going to read it out of the NLT just for this first section. Mark already read in Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 3 actually pulls verses from this psalm and quotes them. So, I want everybody, before we read, you've heard Mark's message, you've heard about salvation, about being born again, about sinners, and you likely know where you stand before God. I hope you know. But I just want to I want you to compare yourself against this, because I know Romans 3 says all have sinned, and I'm included in that too. I know that because of God's grace, I've been saved from my sin. My sins aren't going to be held against me, but I can still see myself in these verses. So I want you to see if you can see yourself in these verses. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 36, this is the NLT version. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts, and they have no fear of God at all. It's the first verse. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. Has your sin ever whispered to you deep within your heart? Have you ever been tempted? Have you ever wanted to do something that you know isn't right? That you know not necessarily isn't right before man, but even not right before God? Have you ever sinned against God? They have no fear of God at all. That's actually the section that Romans takes. And I know I have fear of God now, not a scared fear because He's my Savior. But respect, really. Do you have any respect for God? Because this says sinners don't have any fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, verse 2, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempts to turn from evil. And really, this is a pretty, I don't even know what the right word is. It seems harsh. And that's maybe what you're thinking. When you're holding it up against yourself, you're saying, okay, that does sound bad, and some of it applies. But, I don't know, it sounds pretty harsh. Well, I want to read that section in Romans chapter 3, because it takes those and it adds a few more passages, and it kind of expounds on it a little bit. Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse 10. Says, as it is written, and these are all quotations from the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. Mark talked about that verse that says anything good we try to do in our sins is just like a filthy rag before God. Sometimes I compare that to this verse that says to God, we're unprofitable, altogether unprofitable. And in PEI terms, we're completely useless. To put it in simple terms that we all understand, You know, you have a tool in the shop that doesn't quite work right, and you throw it aside, you say that's useless. That's what we are to God. You know, you want to clean your hands on a clean rag, and you grab the dirty one and you say, that's useless. It's all covered in grease. It's useless. That's what we are to God in our sins. There is none, this is verse 12 still. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. It's really trying to get the idea of how terrible our mouths can be. It says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there's anything that before I was saved I could have related to, it was verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. And I wonder if that's where you are tonight. Do you have peace? Do you know peace? Because that's what God wants to give to you. But I can guarantee that if you don't have God, you don't have peace. And probably more than you like to admit, you can see yourself in these verses. These verses, it talks about the wicked. Maybe you don't want to think about yourself as wicked. But the truth is this, and that is that all have sinned. So, that's where we are. That's where you are if you're without God, and that's where I was without God. I'm not trying to stand up here and say I'm better than you, because I'm definitely not. But I want to think of verse 5 now. We're going to jump in at verse 5. And verse 5 is where this psalm switches. And it starts talking about God. And people that are probably better than me could maybe take some things out of these things that God is compared to. I'm actually just thinking of the words. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Really, this is what I want to think of. I've been thinking about God. And this verse describes God in five, really it's just four words, but five different ways. It describes his mercy, his faithfulness, his judgments. Really, it just means he's just. His righteousness, his loving kindness. The first thing we'll talk about is the first thing that comes up, God's mercy. And mercy, in a very simple way, is God holding back something that's deserved. Really, I say God. Mercy is anyone that holds back punishment that's deserved. And I say there's only four words, and I listed five. Loving kindness that we end with. It's actually the same original word. God's mercy is really what God's holding back. The loving kindness is the same word, but it's the active word. It's what God's doing. So we'll get to that. But holding back punishment that is deserved. And really, when I thought of this, I thought of what Mark had mentioned about in the beginning. And Adam and Eve are put in this garden, this perfect garden. You guys have all heard the story. And we just put our garden in this year, and it's pretty satisfying seeing those little sprouts come up through the dirt. You know, our bean, we have one bean plant that sprouted so far. It's about this tall, and the rest of them aren't up yet. But it's still cool to see. This garden was like nothing you've ever seen before. This was just amazing. Fruits everywhere, and they say the oxygen was a lot higher before the flood, so they say the fruit was really amazing and big and perfect. And this doesn't really relate to that to my message, but it's just fun to think about. But Adam and Eve are in this garden. Everything's perfect. They have one rule. Don't touch that fruit, whatever it may be. Some say it was an apple. Some say, well, use your imagination. But whatever the fruit was, God said, don't touch it. That's the one rule. And the day you eat it, you will die. And you know the story. They went, the serpent came, Eve took it, then Adam took it. And the moment God confronted them, they confessed their sins, God judged them. And it is true that at that moment, their bodies began dying. Sin came in, and perfection was gone. But they didn't die. Everything didn't cease right there. And that was really God holding back. That was God showing mercy to Adam and Eve. They deserved. They had broken that one simple little rule. And they deserved the punishment. God said what the punishment was. They deserved it, but God held it back. And I don't know if you guys understand this, but we just talked about Romans 3 and how all have sinned and how really we all deserve punishment. But we haven't been judged yet. Why? You know, when a criminal breaks the law, depending on the severity of the crime, if it's us speeding, we kind of hope the judgment will be delayed a little bit. But if somebody goes and shoots somebody, you want that judgment to fall right away, don't you? And, you know, if my daughter does something bad, I try to punish as close to the offense as possible so she understands, right? So why is God holding back? We all deserve punishment. But God is holding back. God has mercy. We've all been shown mercy by God. So, really, what advantage is there to God holding back? Why is He doing it? God's showing His mercy. And there's no advantage to Him, right off the bat, that you can see, to holding back. And sometimes, I don't have much of a temper, but when it comes hard. And usually, my temper flares when I've worked on something, and it messes up. And, you know, it's frustrating. And usually, that's when tools start flying. And really, if I was God and I had created something and that thing turned against me, you know, usually the things I create don't turn against me, they just don't work. But we actually turned against God, and He's still showing mercy. He didn't throw the tools, He didn't press the reset button, He showed us mercy. So, that's the first thing I wanted to talk about, God's mercy. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Really, someone wrote that in the heavens, it just means His mercy is out of this world. It's amazing. It's something that we can't understand. The next one that it talks about is faithfulness. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. And really, faithfulness is loyalty. It's reliable, being reliable. It's keeping promises. I don't know how many of you have read the Old Testament, but and how much of the Old Testament you understand, but the Jews were God's people. And when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible. And, you know, you read the first few books, and it almost gets annoying. It's following God's people, and you know, they're on fire for the Lord, and they're living for the Lord, and they're doing all the right things, and then, oh, they're sinning. That's too bad. And then they're back, and they're with the Lord, and they're happy, and then they're sinning again. And then they're worshiping idols. And then they're back to the Lord. And it's constant. It's back and forth. A lot of times. It's like, I'm serious. It's almost annoying. And you think of God, you're like, why would God put up with that? But God is faithful. As God's people, we're going like this. God was a steady, straight line the whole time. God was always there. Reliable. Loyal. And you know, He's the same with us too. Even before we're saved and after we're saved. I know before I was saved, there was a lot of times where I don't want to say I came close to God, but there were times I wanted to be saved. I'd come to God. I'd maybe read a little bit. Maybe I'd pray a little bit. And then I'd decide I didn't want it. And I'd go and I'd turn my back on Him and I'd do my own thing. But every time I come back, God was there waiting. And when I finally did come back, and I was ready to accept the fact that I was a sinner, to accept the fact that Jesus died for my sins. He was there. He just welcomed me. God's always there. He's steady. He's faithful. He's reliable. In Matthew 24,
Jesus proves this by saying, heaven and earth will pass away. You know, where we are, it's not going to last forever. Heavens and earth, so really just as we know it, will pass away. But he says, my word will not pass away. Anything he says, it stays. Eternity. Can't change what God says. So, God has mercy. God is faithful. Now I want to think about God's righteousness. That's the next one. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. That's the beginning of verse 6. And really, in my mind, I'm not a big English scholar, but I almost connect righteousness and justness, which is the next, where it talks about judgment, just. And I did my best to separate them, and maybe you guys can pick that apart, but really, righteousness is moral uprightness. It's being, you know, God's more, how perfectly moral he is, how he is the standard. I was going to say he rises above the standard, but he is the standard. He doesn't sin. He's not able to sin. He's perfect. And I was thinking about how God's righteousness is kind of a two-way street for us. It's kind of good, but it's kind of not. In a very simple way, it is good for us. And it's good because it's scary because of God's righteousness, we know one thing, and that is that our sin will not be overlooked. We have sinned, and God can't just sweep that under the rug. We know that sin is something that God does not like. Whether it's something as simple as breaking that little tiny rule about not eating that fruit, or whether it's a huge thing like murder, God hates them both. God hates sin. And we read from Revelation already, but in Revelation 21, verse 27, it talks about a future day in heaven, and it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've already heard of that Book of Life. So, anybody who has not had their sins washed clean by Jesus, anybody who even has that one little sin, even if that's all you've ever done in your life, if you haven't accepted Jesus, you will never enter heaven. God is righteous. He cannot allow that one sin to enter heaven because it would ruin heaven. God is righteous. But the nice thing about God being righteous is you know that if he says Jesus' blood plays, Jesus is... If he said that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, we know that Jesus completely and totally exhausted that. We know that Jesus completely paid. There's a song I think we sing sometimes. It says there was not a mite left unpaid. I think that's how it goes. You know that if Jesus paid for our sins and if God said it was okay, then it is perfect. Nothing's going to show up in 1,000 years where God said, oh, I never thought of that. God is perfect. And really, our sins won't be overlooked, but to put it in the simplest words I can, he offers a trustworthy pardon. And that is Jesus. He can't go back on his word. Ian always says that when he's up here. God cannot go back on his word. So anything he says, we can fully trust. So God is righteous. He's morally upright. So now the next one, God is just. And I'm not at my psalm anymore. So I'm going to flip back to Psalm 36. Just so I have it in front of me. So it says, thy judgments are a great deep. And really, you think of just and you think of a judge, right? You think of somebody who is in the place to judge, and you hope that they do a good job of it. You hope that they're fair. And that's really what just means. Just, I don't even know if justness is a word, but being just is being fair. It's being impartial. And really, in simple terms, the judgment fits the crime. And this tells me this. The fact that God is just, and the fact that God says that anybody who sins ends up in hell and then the lake of fire makes me believe that they completely deserve it. And it's kind of a hard thing to come to terms with, really. It took me forever. I was 19 years old the first time I came to terms with this. That the little sins I'd done, I didn't think I was that bad, you know. I knew I was a sinner. But there were people who sinned more than me. And I really couldn't quite grasp that the sins I had done meant that I deserved hell. But you know what? That's what God said. God said, anyone that sins dies. And there's that, I guess it's not in here. It's in the cafeteria. There's a verse that says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And really, no one can ever end up in hell and point the finger at God. No one, even if God hadn't offered Jesus, still no one could point the finger at God, because God said there's judgment for sin. And we've all sinned. We all deserve that judgment. So God is just. No one in hell, everyone in hell will deserve it. Everyone that's there will deserve it. And you know what? Everybody that's in heaven will deserve it too. But they're there because of God's mercy that we talked about already. So, God is just. Everyone in hell will deserve it. But like I talked about earlier, Christ's suffering was accurate. That's the flip side to God being just. So he knew exactly what punishment we deserved. He knew exactly what to lay on the Lord Jesus. And you guys know that Jesus bore it all. Jesus went to that cross. And I say this almost every time I speak, but you think of the cross, and you think of a gruesome event, don't you? And you think, okay, he was whipped, that paid for my sins. He was nailed, that paid for my sins. But you know, none of that is what paid for our sins. It was the 3 hours where man knows nothing about. The sun was darkened, it was black. Everything else really just shows how ugly we are inside. Jesus was God's son. And the high priest, who should have been the one that was the advocate for God, the one who should have been between God and the people, the high priest hosted a false trial for Jesus. Jesus, who was God's son. The one who should have been the godliest one was the one who hosted that false trial for Jesus, who was looking for witnesses to lie. And the one who had the power given from God, Jesus said that. I think it was Pilate. He said, don't you know I have the power to release you? Jesus said, you'd have no power if it wasn't given to you by my Father. The cross is really an amazing event. The fact that Jesus' son was shown, God's son was shown so much hate by us. It's the very one who created us. The one who showed us nothing but love. He showed us mercy. And there he is, dying. But we talked about those 3 hours. The sun was darkened. And during those 3 hours, the only thing we know is the fact that Jesus was forsaken by God. Because that's what he said. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know during that period, Jesus suffered for our sins. Everything that we deserved was laid on him. There's a song, it goes, all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing we go free. Really, that's the part I was enjoying. God who knew them laid them on him. God knows everything I've done. He knows everything you've done, and he laid everything on Jesus at the cross. And Jesus died. Now, do we just have to trust the fact that God knew and hopefully Jesus was enough? No. Romans, I'm going to turn to it. Romans chapter 4 talks about Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again as proof of our justification. We know that Jesus died. You can look at history. Not everybody believes it, but history says that Jesus rose again. There is record of Jesus rising again. It's never happened before in that way. Jesus rose again, and that's God saying, He was enough. He was enough for your sins. He was enough for everybody's sins. Now all you have to do is trust Him. All you have to do is trust. So, God is just. He judged Jesus, and that judgment was perfect. The last one, God's loving kindness. And really, I said that mercy and loving kindness, they're the same Hebrew word. And I don't know what it is, but that's what my phone told me. Same Hebrew word, but one is passive, one is what God's holding back, and one is active, what God has done, what God's offering. And really, I ask this question, what is God gaining by holding back the punishment? And really, when I asked myself that, my thoughts went to that verse in 2 Peter 3. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want us to perish. Isn't that amazing? We have done so much against God. We put His Son on a cross. As mankind, we've done so much against God, and God still doesn't want us to perish. He still doesn't want us to end up in hell. He loves us so much. And really, that's what He hopes to gain from holding the judgment, from holding back what we deserve. He hopes that everyone will come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. That's directly from God. That's not my words. You can look it up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. John chapter 3 says the same thing. That verse that Mark quoted, he said, it's probably the world's most famous verse, which it probably is. The verse right after that, John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, God didn't send His Son into this world to condemn the world. Sometimes, logically, that would have made the most sense, right? You know, the world had went against God, so God sends His Son to judge the world. But that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came that the world, through Him, might be saved. That's what John 3, verse 17 says. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. I was reading in Romans. We've been going through Romans in Sunday school. We finally finished the book, a chapter, a class. And the last couple of verses in Romans, it talks about how, well, I'll read it. Verse 26, it's talking about the gospel. So verse 25 says, the gospel, which was a mystery, was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. I was enjoying the fact that all through the Old Testament, we talked about this in 1 Peter, it talks about the prophets, how they wanted to see Jesus. They were speaking of Jesus. In Isaiah being one of them, he talked about, by His stripes we are healed. He said things he didn't understand. And he really wanted to know what they meant. But salvation wasn't revealed to them. We do know that there were some that were still saved by faith back then, but they did not understand the fact that Jesus was going to come to this earth and die for our sins. But now, it's been revealed to us. It says this mystery was kept secret, but now it's been revealed. And this is the part that really amazed me. By the commandment of the everlasting God. You think of somebody who is so high, so mighty, and He commands, show them this mystery. Give them this gift. And again, I come back to that verse. He's not willing that anybody should perish. You know, I've been thinking, it's just something that's been on my mind lately. If the president of the United States, any of them really, past or present, if they took any interest in me, I'd talk to them, you know. They're all pretty interesting people. I don't agree with all of them, but I'd be amazed that the president took an interest in me. But Jesus, and not just Jesus, but God, the everlasting God, took an interest in every single one of you. It's amazing. So, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. So, I said that I'm winding down here. God held back the punishment that we deserved. But this loving kindness, it's actually what he's doing, what he's done. And we've already talked about what he's done. He sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. And now he's just holding that gift out to you. Constantly. We talked about his steadiness. He has constantly been, and he constantly will, until you die or until he comes back, he will offer you this gift. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when we're going to die. That's why Mark quoted that verse about now being the accepted time. But God is offering this to you, and all you have to do is accept it. We'll pray. Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the very Son of God came to this earth, and he died for our sins on the cross. We're thankful for that verse in Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful for everything that was accomplished at the cross. We know it was a gruesome event, but we know that without it, we could have never been right with God. So we just pray that everybody here would understand how much you want to save them and how much you've done for them. Pray that everybody here would see that they're sinners before you, but you want to save them. So we just ask that as we sing this hymn, these things would be on everybody's minds, and that you would save even now. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.